And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth under Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin. You will own no gold. You will grasp no pen. You will guide no brush. Know your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious. To touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane, your hands so tender, so tiny, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist. They aren't destined to hold a scepter, nor way from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and dwelt among us. Isaiah had said a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, Isaiah 7:14. Would this baby be born of Joseph and Mary in the city of Bethlehem be the one? The one who would be called Emmanuel, God with us? The prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 said that he would be born in Bethlehem. He was to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2. Could this be the one of whom Luke spoke? We just read from Luke 2:1-14. Time would tell. Today I want us to, as we continue the study of the life of Christ, to look at the significance of Christ's birth. For he did become flesh. The Word became flesh, as John would say in John 1:1, and dwelt among us. The one that John spoke of in that chapter 1 of his gospel account came to earth and lived upon this earth. John tells us, as we've read in a number of our lessons before, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1:14, he adds, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And this was Jesus, 1:17, John 1:17. As indicated previously, Isaiah had said a child, a son, would be born of a virgin. Matthew is the one in Matthew 1:23 that tells us that his name, Emmanuel, that Isaiah referred to in that verse of chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, that word meant, that office meant that he was God with us. God with us. Paul spoke of Jesus later in this manner in Romans 1, verse 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, the good news of Christ, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And notice just in that brief phrase, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, says a whole lot, doesn't it? God's Son, He's deity. Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, Lord, our Master. Paul was really giving him the honor that he deserved. He said, concerning this son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, on his human side, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of Man, according to the flesh, Son of God, deity, both man and God. Difficult to understand. Perhaps impossible to understand, but the Bible so teaches. We see that the child born to Mary and Joseph in an insignificant town called Bethlehem, that birth was a very significant event. The birth of Jesus Christ proves His incarnation. It makes possible His being our Savior. We sing a number of songs about Jesus, Savior, pilot me, and other songs. If you recall back to the very beginning, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God made man, created woman. God and man and the woman walked in the garden. They had a perfect relationship, but one that was broken by Satan and by sin. When Satan and sin stepped in and man fell, they broke stride with the walking with God. And what followed was attempt after attempt on behalf of God, or by God, to relate to man, to no avail. You see, sin separates from God. Isaiah said that to the people of his day, your iniquities separate you from your God. So man has had that problem from the very beginning, sin. But God had a plan from the very beginning, knowing man, and that He would give man choice. He'd give us choices. Sometimes we make good choices, sometimes we don't make good choices. But we have that power, the power of choice. And so man needed an antidote. He needed a solution for sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It was while that Jesus visited a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, that Jesus said this. He said, this day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose for Jesus coming. Oh, He did many wonderful deeds. He taught many different lessons, but they were all to the end that He would seek and save the lost. Because without Christ, mankind is lost. We are lost in our sins. Christ has taken care of that if we avail ourselves of the opportunity of obedience to Him and being faithful to Him and steadfast to Him, to God. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Paul would later say to the young gospel preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. He could never save sinners had he not come to this earth. We're studying in the book of Hebrews how that God now relates to man. God now speaks to man. God now has a relationship with man as we go through Jesus Christ, our mediator, our go-between, and we're reconciled. We're brought back in a right relationship with God, just as a young couple who separates and then they reconcile. We see that the saviorhood of Jesus was emphasized in connection with his birth in Matthew 1:18-21. As the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph on one occasion in a dream, he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." The word Jesus means Savior. And then he adds, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, his birth makes possible him being our Savior. It's difficult to think of that small babe. And we used to sing those songs, "O little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Hard to envision him as a king when he was so helpless. Diapers changed by his mother. Had to be carried about. Those little feet couldn't walk, but they one day would walk on the Sea of Galilee. They would walk throughout the areas of Galilee and Samaria and Judea teaching the word. But that voice that could speak no English or whatever, they could speak English anyway. How we fail as Americans to picture everybody in Bible times is speaking English and carrying a King James Bible with them. Speaking Aramaic or Hebrew, but he spoke neither of those languages when he was born. He had to be taught by his mother, probably his parents. Matthew and Luke tell us the birth of Jesus that was foretold by Isaiah. Matthew said that the name Emmanuel by itself was enough to tell folks that God is now with us. As the moment of his birth, in the form of that baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in that stinking barn where cattle, sheep had been, donkeys. Because you see, the city was crowded because people were in from everywhere that had to return to their own home city to be enrolled. It was the Roman government's command that they do so. Luke recorded that the one born to Mary was the Son of God, Luke 1:35. The Son of God. John wrote his entire gospel account with one thought in mind. He says, when you get through reading this, reading these signs and wonders, the teachings of Jesus Christ, I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That they might have great faith. He wanted them to believe that God, Christ was deity. Because you see, his birth demonstrates his deity. No one had ever been born in the same manner he was born. No one before and no one after. In the beginning was the Word, John said. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Matthew and Luke don't tell us that. They start with the lineage of Jesus, the lineage of on both sides, many people say, of his family, and tell the details of his birth. But John wants us to know that he existed prior to his birth, and he wants to make it emphatic that he was God, that he was always existed, always been, always was, always will be, eternal. It's So he was not just a man, as some would suggest. Not just a man that walked the streets of Jerusalem or Nazareth, Cana of Galilee. This was actually the Son of God in human form. John spoke about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and he said, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus. So he didn't give the details of Jesus' birth, but he gives us some information that we need to know, lest we get all tied up in the very birth there. It's important. But it's important to know what John says as well as what Matthew and Luke say about this baby that was born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph as they had to go on that long trip, probably by donkey, she expecting. And I imagine Joseph was sweating it all the way. She's going to have that child before we get there. So he spoke of events prior to the birth of the babe, the significance of that birth and the significance of that son who was born, meaning of that son and his birth in the city of Jerusalem, city of Bethlehem, rather. So the significance of Christ's birth proves his incarnation, that he is God with us, makes possible he is being our Savior, and that's very, very important to us today, that we have a Savior. He demonstrates his deity. He is the Son of God. And as John said, and we'll read what John said in John 20, so we get the importance of that emphatically. John 20, verse 30 and 31. As John thinks back on what he's written, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he wanted the readers, though he did not give details concerning the birth of Jesus, he did give some details concerning Jesus prior to his birth. And that's essential too. And he tells many of the miracles that Jesus performed. And those were important. As he tells things that he did that proved and confirmed that he was who he said he was, and that he was not an imposter, that he was not one who came along in the first century to head up a cult. You remember as Peter and John, some of the other apostles, appeared before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem early on. They were put in prison. Later the Sanhedrin was contemplating as to what to do with all these apostles. How are we going to stop it? And there arose one of their own, Gamaliel, a lawyer. And he said, insurrections have come and gone. Says, if this be of God, you won't stop it. And if it not be of God, just look at what's happened in the past few years at some things that had happened there. And he said, it will come to nothing. In other words, he says, best to just leave it alone. If it's of God, you can't stop it. We need to continue to think that and try to get our country, as Joe mentioned in his prayer, we need to get our country headed back toward a belief in God and not to allow the ones that we elect with our votes to turn people against God and to say that God is not to be in our lives. We need to stand up and be counted. Significance of Christ's birth. There's many other things that we could say, but one other thing I want to bring attention to is that at his birth and even until today, Jesus' birth brings joy, brought joy to the world, and it brings joy to the world. I asked Jerry to lead that song, and whoever put these songs together in this book didn't believe we ought to, you know, they probably were saying, you know, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, so they didn't want to put any birth of Christ songs in there, you know? We don't have to sing those kind of songs on, you know, the 25th of December. That's very limited. I've sung it in July just to show folks that the song could be sung. But anyway, we sing Joy to the World, and Jesus brought joy to the world. Those who were surrounding the event, who came to observe the one who was there in the inn, and later the wise men come into the house. When Jesus was born, the angels announced that Jesus brought good tidings. That's what the gospel means, you know. Good news. Good tidings of great joy to all the people. Now, sometimes it was hard to see the joy with all the different ways that people treated him and mistreated him. But he said, that's in Luke 2:10, good tidings of great joy to all the people, it was announced. And at his birth, according to Luke 2:13 and 14, there was a multitude of the heavenly host who were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Oh, if our leaders would just teach that, we need to have peace. Of course, to some extent, we're a little late starting, but you know, it's never too late. If we give up now, you know, we've given up on a good thing in this country. And a lot of times it seems like we get to the point where it's difficult to see that we will turn around, but we always have to have that hope. Just as in the lives of people, that sometimes we get to the point in our life where we think there's no return. And yet there's always a time when God will receive us back into his care, just like when the prodigal son came to himself. Luke 15 says, he came to himself and he returned to the father who welcomed him with open arms. Just think of all that boy had done. And yet he was welcome. And he with joy received him. Another story there in the parable in Luke chapter 15. You recall there are three parables there. The lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy. And one of them has to do with Jesus telling about this woman who had 10 pieces of silver, 10 pieces of money, 10 coins, and she lost one piece. Evidently, this wasn't like a penny, you know. You'd say, well, we'll pick it up later, or next time there's something else to pick up down there, I'll reach down and get both of them same time. But this was a piece of money that she, I don't know the worth of it or whatever, but to her, it was worth everything, wasn't it? Because she still had those 9, but that one was gone. That one was lost. And she searched diligently for it. And she found it. And she found it. Jesus then tells us the point or the lesson of that parable when he says this in Luke 15:10. He says, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over one sinner that repenteth. He said, that's the point. The point is not she found this coin, and it was to her, wasn't it? But the point that he's trying to make is he's laying down alongside of this earthly story to come up with a heavenly meaning or a teachable moment. I say that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Then there's joy in churches, in congregations. When somebody comes to Christ, when somebody realizes that they're lost in their sins, they need salvation, they come to Christ repenting of their sins, and they're baptized into Christ that those sins might be washed away, Acts 22:16, and there's joy in the heart of that person. And in the heart of the congregation. And there's joy, as Jesus said here, whenever someone comes back to the Lord who has gone away from the Lord and who's not with him at the moment. There's great joy, even by the angels. Jesus brings salvation to each of us. Each of us who are obedient believers in him. As I said earlier, we're given the power of choice. We're given the power of choice. We choose the way that we go. Jesus said there's a broad way and a narrow way. Too many have chosen the broad way because it's easier. It's easier. The narrow way, the straight gate that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that's maybe not so easy. The few there be that find it, Jesus said. So there are not many other travelers on that road. Not as many as on the other. Salvation in Jesus Christ, salvation that cannot be earned. I can't say, look at me, God, and see what I've done. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now there are works involved, but they're not works of meritorious deeds saying I deserve salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. It's undeserved, unmerited. It can be gained in no other than Christ. Luke would record Peter's remarks, I believe, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the significance of Christ's birth. We will talk about Christ's birth again next week for a few minutes. But his birth, it proves his incarnation. We see that small babe then become a man and the Son of God. He was the Son of God. John tells us that and makes it emphatic, John 1. His birth makes possible his being our Savior, demonstrates his deity, that he is the Son of God. And it brings joy to the world. It came to pass when the angels went away from him into the heaven. It came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see those things that have come to pass. And they came with haste and found the babe lying in the manger. John would say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only glory, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And the Word became flesh. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not take this opportunity? Avail yourself of this opportunity to come to Christ. If you need to study God's Word more, we'd be glad to study with you, that you might know about more about Jesus Christ, might know more about God's plan for saving man after man had made the decisions that he made over the years and separated himself from God. It's simple. The question of what must I do to be saved is answered in the Bible throughout the book of Acts many times. In the great commission that Jesus gave for the disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That's not what the Church of Christ has said over the years, other than what's in the Word of God. What the Bible says, what Jesus says, what the first century church and how they live, what they taught, what Jesus taught. If you're here as a Christian, you desire prayers on your behalf, or you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do it today as you stand and as you sing?